Exodus chapter 6 and the verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the lands concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage, I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse number 9, and it's this passage, which is the next section in Moses' life, that we want to leave with you this morning. I trust it will be a genuine encouragement to all of our souls of this morning. Exodus chapter 6. I know some of you were just wondering whether I would make it or not this morning. If you were here on Wednesday night, you knew that we had an abscess and so on. Well, thankfully, we were able to visit a dentist and get everything sorted on Friday, so we're good. We're good to shout and yell once again. Chapter 6 of Exodus. Let's read just the verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, and actually we'll just stop there. Then the Lord said unto Moses, and that is most impressive. Thinking what's happening here, here's God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is pleased to speak unto an individual, a man. And the man, of course, is Moses. Now, if you cast your mind back to the last time we were dealing with Moses, we left Moses utterly and thoroughly discouraged. He was at his wit's end. Just go back to the previous verses, please. If you go back to the end of chapter 5, pick up the reading with me at the verse 22. Here's Moses, and everything is going wrong for him. The people are suffering more than ever. Pharaoh, instead of letting the people go, has put them under harsher bondage. And so he comes, and the people mock him, actually, and his own people despise him. And so, verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And so he's actually wishing, Lord, I wish you never would have taken me out of Midian. I was happy working with sheep. Lord, why did you send me? So he's thoroughly discouraged. He's at his wit's end. But to be fair to him, look what he's doing. It said in verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord. He prayed. And by the way, he was the only one praying. The Israelites weren't praying. Pharaoh certainly wasn't praying. But Moses is the only man the only one who had the wisdom to get before the Lord. And like I said last time, if you can remember, when we finished, when Moses prayed, he did not pray in vain. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Then, after Moses had prayed, then the Lord said unto Moses." Isn't that an encouragement? God came and spoke to his servant because he wasn't prepared to leave this man discouraged. He came to encourage him. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. It's about an encouragement to Moses. Therefore, it's an encouragement to you and me. But in regards to Moses, this was a huge step in his maturity. This was a huge step that would furnish this man with concrete convictions to rely upon God no matter what other people say. You see, God had come to Moses, told him that he would deliver the people of Israel, and right now, well, Moses is doubting that. And it's no wonder. He's met with a brick wall, as it were. But God told Moses, "I will deliver them." So, Moses in this chapter learns that even if the most powerful man on planet Earth is against you, even if the very people that he was called to deliver was against him, all of that was irrelevant. God said, and God would do what he said. And so what you have here is Moses being prepared to lead the people of Israel, because in other times God will speak to Moses and nobody else would believe him. Nobody else. He had no friends, no counselors, no helpers, but he had learned from this experience, when God speaks, we do what God says, and it will come to pass. So he's learning to have a concrete conviction to depend upon what God has promised and said. Now, the reason chapter 6 was so encouraging to Moses was simply this: God revealed himself to Moses. That's why this man was encouraged. You see, in chapter 6, Moses is learning. He's learning. Remember what age Moses is. He's 80 years old, and he's still learning. So men and women, there's no excuse for anybody in God's house today or on the car park. We should still be learning. Still be going on with God. Finding fresh truths that stir our souls and that encourage us. But Moses is learning specifically about his God, and that's the key. He's got his eyes fixated upon Jehovah. The Lord didn't reveal everything to Moses in his first 40 years of life. That's called progressive revelation. The Lord reveals himself progressively. You find that in the Bible. You don't find everything about God in Genesis 1, chapter 1. You don't find it there. You find everything we know about God from Genesis to Revelation, progressive revelation. And it's the same with you and me. We didn't, when we're first saved, we didn't have a crash course in theology. No, when we were first saved, we were infants spiritually, and we only knew what God knew we were fit to handle. But there must be maturity. As the years and decades go by, you cannot be in the same position you were when you first came to Christ. Men and women, many of us here were saved when we were children. And when you're a child, you were told by your parents that you need to be saved. And your parents showed you perhaps the way of salvation, or your Sunday school teacher would have counseled you about how to be saved. And that could be for some of you 40, 50, 60 years ago. With the greatest of respect, you cannot be in the same situation now as you were then. Your faith has to by now have greatly excelled over what that was when you were a child. It's a reasonable thing as a child to listen to your Sunday school teacher. It's a reasonable thing as a child to listen to your parents. But now you're an adult and you must be well beyond that now in this stage of life. You must have matured and you must have grown. Surely. Let's keep progressing until the day God takes us home. So here's Moses, 80 years of age. And what we're thinking about this morning then is encouragement when doing God's will. The last time we were here, we thought about discouragement when doing God's will. But now we come to encouragement. Firstly, then, this morning, here is a demonstration of God's power. Look at verse 1 again. A demonstration of God's power. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do. What I will do. When Israel was in the depths of despair, when Pharaoh was at the peak of pride, that's when God said the time had come to move. I think that's intriguing. After all of these chapters, all of these years, 80 years of Moses' life, finally the Lord says, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Sometimes you want God to move yesterday. It took 80 years in Moses' life before he really saw God begin to move. So don't be discouraged this morning. You might be in the depths of despair. The people that you're ministering to and praying for may be coming near the peak of pride. Well, we have a God who specializes in working in those most difficult circumstances. But think about Pharaoh here for a moment. The Lord says, you know, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hard. And Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel go. He refused to bow to the will of God. Why was that? Why did the Lord not just change his heart? The Lord, as the proverb says it there, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. He can turn it whithersoever he will. God can turn a king's heart. Remember Cyrus. King Cyrus, a pagan king, yet God put it in Cyrus's heart to establish the building of the house of God in Jerusalem. So God can turn the king's heart if he so desired. But Pharaoh, God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. Didn't soften it. He hardened it. Go back to chapter 4 for a minute. Why? Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And if you're unsaved this morning, I want you to think about this particularly. Because Pharaoh, well, obviously, was not converted. He was not trusting in Jehovah. Exodus 4 and the verse 21, we read here, And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart. I will harden his heart. Now you might think, well, that seems a little bit unfair. If Pharaoh's heart is hardened by God, how can God then judge him? Well, here's the secret. Here's the key to this. God was only doing to Pharaoh what Pharaoh had already done to himself. Because we read in previous chapters there, we don't need to go to it right now, but chapter 3, for example, where it speaks about Pharaoh oppressing with great rigor the people of God, Pharaoh had already hardened his own heart. He had ample opportunity. He ruled over a people who were God's people. He had ample opportunity to hear of God, to hear of Jehovah, but he had no time for it. His heart was already hardened. And maybe that's like you this morning. Your heart's hardened. You've heard much about the gospel, but you really haven't taken it to heart. You've just closed the door. And what happens? The Bible makes it very clear. The day of grace comes to an end. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And that's the case with Pharaoh. The day for grace for Pharaoh has ended, and now God hardens Pharaoh's heart even harder than he hardened it himself. We don't have time to go to this morning. I wish we did. But in Amos chapter 4, we have a list in Amos chapter 4 where God spoke to the people over and over and over again, verse after verse after verse, and then at the end of all those verses, verse 12, it says, Prepare to meet thy God. God had challenged, had spoken, had appealed, had sent local judgments to waken the people up, but no one would listen. So God said, That's enough. Prepare to meet thy God. And that's where Pharaoh is. No more opportunities. They're all gone. Prepare to meet thy God. And that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh, realistically, Pharaoh had made himself an Old Testament Hitler. That's what he was, an Old Testament Hitler. He's literally driving the people in work camps to death, dying under his oppression. So let's come to Exodus 7 here as well in the verse 4. Because here we have further detail as to why Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Exodus 7 and the verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. This is God speaking to Moses. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. That, here's the reason why, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. That's why. God is going to further harden his heart that he may lay his hand. What does that mean? God's going to come with a hand of judgment. He's going to deal with Egypt for how wickedly they have treated the people of God. He's going to judge them. He's going to rebuke them. He's going to go on, it says in that verse, to deliver the people of Israel with great judgments. So two things here. God is going to miraculously demonstrate his power by judging Egypt, and he's going to demonstrate his power by delivering Israel. He's showing his might to the unconverted in judgment, and he's showing his grace to his own people by saving them. That's exactly what will happen on the judgment day, you know. The divide will come between all those who are like Pharaoh and the Egyptians who know not God. God will demonstrate his power on the judgment day by condemning men and women to hell. On the other hand, he will demonstrate his power to his own people by bringing them home safely to heaven forevermore. So at this point, in chapter 7, the verse 4, Moses learns why the problem existed. He understands now why God is closing Pharaoh's heart. He didn't know that before, but now he understands. And he's waiting extraordinary demonstrations of God's power. So you and I ought to be encouraged this morning that when things seem dire and difficult, we ought to stand back and with expectation wait the demonstration of God's power to deliver and to glorify his own name. Firstly then, as I said, a demonstration of God's power. Secondly, a declaration of God's person. Look at verse 3. Here's what encourages Moses furthermore. Not only is he learning about God's power, but he learns about God's person. Verse 2, let's read it first of all. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And simply what's happening here is the Lord gives Moses further information on the one who possesses all this power. Who is the one who has power to judge Egypt and deliver the Israelites? His name is Jehovah. You know, if you're discouraged this morning, if you feel your love for God is running low, what's the antidote for that? It's very simple. Learn more about God. Read your Bible with that perspective. Dear believer, sometimes we come to the Bible with tunnel vision, and all we're looking for is a wee word about us. Lord, here's my situation, and I'm reading the Bible this morning, and I want the Word of God to tell me something about my situation, about me and my circumstances. And sometimes that's how we read the Bible. But we ought to read the Bible with broader lenses and look and see what the Bible says about its author. And the more you see about God, the more you will be encouraged regardless to your circumstances. Here's Moses. God hasn't changed his circumstances. Pharaoh's still hard. The people still reject him. But God reveals himself to Moses, and that is what lifts his heart. You should take time to read your Bible, and when you come across a verse that says, God is, circle it, highlight it, memorize it. God is love. God is good. God is just. And so on and so forth. Those are the verses that are showing you something about the Lord. And I can assure you, when you begin to read the Bible like that, every time you find a verse like that, it will delight your heart. Read the Bible to discover more about its author. So, in verse 3 here, the Lord gives his name to Moses, and he says, "My name is Jehovah." Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? Well, remember at the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, "I am that I am." And if I had a board to write it on this morning, I would show you the word "I am" and the word "Jehovah" are remarkably similar. And they have the same idea. "I am" means, well, if you say to somebody, "I am," it means you exist and you're real. I am. And that's what Jehovah means. I am the existing one. I am the existing one. And the name Jehovah then indicates someone who is never changing. Someone who is eternally the same. And that ought to instill confidence in you and me. When we use the name Jehovah, we are declaring that we worship a real God who actually exists. Not someone who is the fiction of our imagination. Not some statue who can't do anything. No, the very name Jehovah declares that God is real. And so when we use that name, that's what we're doing. Perhaps for further study later on, you can look at Malachi 3 and 6 and Hosea 12 and 5, again fleshing out what the name Jehovah means, but that'll be sufficient for now. It means the one who is real and the one who exists. And just by the way, the name Jehovah, very often our Bible is spelt, well, how would you spell Jehovah? Think in the words, Jehovah. How would you spell that? Would you spell it L-O-R-D? Well, no. Look at verse 1. Then the Jehovah said. It's the exact same word in Hebrew. It's no different. But there it's translated Lord. And you'll find that a lot in the Bible. The name Jehovah is used, well, quite a lot in God's word. And the reason it's often Lord, and just note, you know the difference, because it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it's small print capital letters. And that shows you that actually it's Jehovah. And the reason it's done like that is, well, the agreed reason is simply this. It's out of respect for an old Jewish tradition. And the Jews didn't pronounce the name of God. And Jehovah certainly isn't the way the Old Testament people would have used God's name. It's not even close, to be honest. But they wouldn't have used God's name. So when they were writing it, they wrote it without vowels. And you know, if you have any understanding of the English language, you need vowels to articulate sound. You have 5 vowels in the English language. And the vowels were removed so no one could read the name. And that's why our English Bible has the word Lord. It's out of respect for that very opinion. Now, truth being told, if the Lord didn't want us to use the name, he wouldn't have given it to us in Scripture. So it is in Scripture, and that's why we have it, like in verse 3. It is the name Jehovah. You also have it in Exodus 3. You have it in Psalm 83. You have it in Isaiah 12 or Isaiah 26. And in all the compound names like Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi and so on and so forth. So that's the reason it's there. I'm saying that because I've come across Jehovah Witnesses before. And they have this bizarre mindset that Christians, such as ourselves, try to hide Jehovah from the people. And that's why we don't use the word Jehovah in the Bible, when in fact it's the absolute opposite. It's out of respect that it's there. Anyway, it's only something on the side. When we use the name Jehovah, it should encourage us, because we're talking about the one who exists, the real and living God who's able to save and to help. Thirdly here, we really press on. I want to show you a description of God's promises. A description of God's promises. We have 3 thoughts in this passage, you can see that. And the first one, as I said to you, was a demonstration of God's power. He will do something. And then we thought about a declaration of God's person. That's found in his name. But here you have now a description of God's promises. Go to verse 6 with me. Here's the Lord saying, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah," the one who never changes. He uses that name before he goes on to tell them about any promises. I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord is saying to the people here, I'm Jehovah. I don't change. My promises don't change. And when I make a covenant, that covenant will not differ. That's what's encouraging Moses here. The word that God gave him to the burning bush hasn't changed, because God doesn't change. All right? So, let's think of this for a minute or two here. Let's just jump straight into verse 6, because time is moving on here. Verses 6 to 7. What you have are six I wills. Six I wills. Where God says to the people, there's six things I'm going to do for you. And I want you to think about them here, just as we try to conclude this morning. Verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I, number one, will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What does that mean? That means salvation. There's six things here. Salvation, liberation, redemption, adoption, direction, and provision. And God promises here to do these things for his people. And if you're unsaved this morning, this is what God promises to do for you. First of all, salvation. He says, I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He's going to deliver them from a world system. The Egyptians had a world system. And here's what it was. You Israelites, you build and build. And in fact, even the Egyptians, all they did was build and produce and try to get as much glory for themselves as possible. And so they spent their every day, every hour working for their own promotion. And that's a world system that still exists to today. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe that's all your life is about. It's about trying to build your own little kingdom. Building your own little sphinx. Building your own pyramids. Building your own home, whatever it may be, to try and be as big and as prosperous as you possibly can be. Well, the Lord says, I will save you from that world system. I'll bring you out from under that so you can build something that's worthwhile, because you will leave your home, you will leave your money, you will leave your possessions, all of it will go when you die. But God says, I'll bring you out from under that burden. The second thing here, still in verse 6, if you look halfway down the verse where you have the second I will, it says, and I will rid you out of their bondage. So we come out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and then we come out from under their bondage. That's liberation. God says, I will set you free. I will liberate you. Now, some people say, being a Christian, it's all about rules and regulations. It's not about liberty. Well, really? I beg to differ. You see, if you were to ask me, Mr. Brown, why do you not go out drinking? Honestly. Why do you not go out partying? Why? Do you know my honest answer? I don't want to. I have no desire. Because God has liberated me from those sins. I don't need them anymore. I don't want them. An unbeliever, if you told the truth, you don't want them either. You don't want that lifestyle. You don't want that stuff that ruins you and destroys you. You don't want to be a captive of money and possessions. Life is about more than a rat race and trying to get as much for yourself. But here's the difference. I'm free, you're not. Because I'm saved and you're not. That's the difference. And God says, I will save you. I will liberate you. Thirdly, go on here, still in verse 6. And three quarters of the way down the verse, you have the third I will. And it says, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. All right? Here's redemption. Purchased. God says, I'm going to buy you out. That's the idea of the text. And that's what salvation is. It's literally God purchasing us. He sent his son. Christ became the payment. That's what buys our salvation. And let me tell you, I read this just this week, and it was very encouraging. It was something I saw on Facebook, and it's very, very true. It's a quote from Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said, God, now listen to this, God paid too much to ever forget about you. I think that's profound. God paid too much to ever forget about you. You see, if you get something for free, you take it home, you might leave it down the house, and you'll probably forget about it. But see, if you were to buy a new watch or a piece of jewellery and it cost you £1,000, you wouldn't forget about it because it cost you so much, because it's precious to you. And that's what Spurgeon's saying. That's what this verse is saying. I'm going to redeem you. And when God pays so much, he'll not forget about you. Isn't that right, believer? Fourthly, let's go to verse 7. Here's the fourth I will, and it's adoption. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And what that means is God brings you into the family of God. And what a family it is. And what a reunion we're going to have someday when we all go home to glory. And we're reunited with Christ, all the family of God. What a day that'll be. Fifthly, as we fly through these, still in verse 7, halfway down it says, still in verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, and so on. And what the Lord is saying here is, I'm going to direct you. Here's direction. I'm going to direct you every day through your life. I'm going to daily show you the way to get home, and eventually I'm going to bring you home to glory. And then when we get to glory, come to the next verse, rather the end of verse 8, and it says here at the end of verse 8, and I will give it to you for an heritage. And what the Lord is saying there is this: when I give you the promised land, I'm going to still provide for you. And that's our joy when we get to heaven. It's not that we're saved and we're left to ourselves. It's not that we're going to get to heaven and then we have to fend for ourselves. No, the Lord says, I will provide everything for you. So those few verses deal with salvation, liberation, redemption, adoption, direction, and provision. And look, just one last thing here. Every verse, it says, I will bring you out. I will rid you. I will take you. I will be your God. I will do this. I will do that. Nowhere does that verse say, if you. The Lord didn't say to the Israelites anywhere, if you do this, I'll do this for you. There's no if you. And that's the gospel. It's not about what you do. It's about what God has done and what he will do for you. That's the gospel. I will do this for you. I would like to encourage you this morning. Let's close here by going to verse 9. Just to abruptly finish here, verse 9, it says, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. The people of God heard exactly what God said to Moses, but they didn't listen. Didn't listen. Why? Because they were so down. They were so burdened under their present circumstances. And you know, that's true for you and me this morning. If you continue to indulge in discontentment, if you continue to focus and fixate and fret upon discontentment, what you've lost and how hard life is for you, I assure you, you will always be living in the darkness. And that's what happened to these people. They could not enjoy the encouragement of God because they were so fixated upon their anguish and cruelty and their bondage, which was very real, by the way. And when you and I, when we fixate upon the problems, we prevent ourselves from encouraging, from being encouraged. And that's sad because that previous chapter makes something very clear, that God designs two things. He has designed to make his own people happy. That's what chapter 6 is about. God has designed to make his own people happy. He also intends to glorify his own name. That's the God, that's Jehovah, who intends to make his people happy and intends to glorify his name. So I want you to be encouraged this morning. We have a God who is great in power. We have a God who is glorious in his person, and we have a God who is most gracious in his promises. So of all the people on planet Earth, we have a whole lot to sing about, because we are Jehovah's people. If you're not saved, it's different. You don't have this joy. You don't have this hope. Well, I would encourage you this morning, don't harden your heart any longer before the day of grace runs out for you, but come to Christ and trust in the Lord. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we do have much to shout and sing about. We have a great God. We rejoice, Lord, in thy power. We rejoice in thy person. And we rejoice in all of the privileges and the promises, Lord, that you lavish upon us. Lord, as thy people, help us in these dark and difficult days to be encouraged, not to fixate upon the problems, but to fixate upon thy power and, Lord, upon thy person and upon all of thy promises. Do us good this morning. And Lord, even we pray in advance for next weekend, for the harvest. Lord, do us good and encourage us there. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.